The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. This was the priestly prayer that God gave Moses to give to the priest to pray over the people. And so the children of Israel were to be prayed over and to be blessed and blessed. And if that was true for God's people in that era, much more true for God's family, his sons and daughters, that the blessings. And our high priest is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that our priest intercedes for us and showers us with blessings. Now, we're going to look today at the blessing of birth. And Psalm 127, 3 through 5 is a great commentary on the products of birth, obviously children, and the value that children bring. The psalmist says in Psalm 127, verse number 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And so a blessing of God is the fact that the human race can participate to some extent in the creative power to be able to bring about children, to be able to bring about other people into the world. And it's God's gift to humanity to give birth, to have children, and then to paraphrase what he's getting at, children are like a gift from God, and when they grow off, they pay off in great dividends. At this time, there was a lot of value in terms of having many children for the sake, for one particular thing, for defense. And I think about Jacob in the Old Testament in Genesis when he was having a struggle with some of his neighbors and his sons all rose up and they came and there was a defensive posture. He had enough boys to take care of business and some of them did it in wrong ways. But that's the sense of verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And verse 5, "He shall not be put to shame when he speaks of his enemies in the gate." And so as we have children and we've been blessed with them, we feed them, we lead them, we bless them, and then hopefully we train them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it, so then they begin to be blessings back, and that's proper. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Timothy that when you have elderly parents, that you are actually to support them as much as you're able to. It's not always feasible, I understand. But when you support your elderly parents, it's like you're repaying their piety. And this is right and honorable before God. And so that's the sense of you get blessed with a gift that keeps on blessing. Now, this Christmas, we might get some things that are all right, just tokens or obligatory gifts perhaps, and they don't really pay off. And like I like to suggest to people, if I can imply it, if it's a lame gift, just make sure that the receipt's there and so because liquidity and being able to purchase as I please is a good thing. But just imagine that your gifts were such that they were like of an investment. Someone gave you stock in this company and then that company just started growing 20% per year. You're getting dividends. So you got the gift up front that basically keeps on giving. Now, I know some of your parents and grandparents, that's probably why the gray hairs come and the wrinkles come. I know you think, well, I'm not quite experiencing all the dividends yet. But that is God's way, and that's God's intention, is that those children will be a blessing and be gifts that keep on giving in life. And this is what the psalmist is getting at. So children are a gift from God, which pay off and great dividends. Now let's talk about birthing. Last Wednesday, we were able to see in our science and God series that we're going through right now on Wednesdays, we watched a video called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Dr. David Menton. And so if you want to jot that down or maybe listen to the message another time on victorychristian.info, Dr. David Menton, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And it was a great lecture that he gave about the anatomical and physiological processes that go behind birth, and went really in depth into what happens in the womb and such, and things that we take for granted. But basically what I came down to after seeing that, after just the multiple things that basically neutralize any thoughts of evolution happening, all the miracles, is that every birth is a miracle. It could not have happened through trial and error, evolutionary, naturalistic processes. It had to be supernaturally designed. And it really made me think, you know, sometimes I look down on myself or wonder what value I have, but I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm a miracle. Just the fact that I was conceived and brought forth, it's miraculous. Every one of you are ever so important, and God knew you. In conception, he knew you. All your days are numbered. You are extremely important to God. And so every birth is nigh unto a supernatural event. And then there's the ultimate birth, the birth of all births that is the most miraculous, if you will. Anybody care to tell me what birth that was? The birth of Jesus Christ. Because with Jesus, you have a human mother, but you've got the Father who's divine. And so we have the supernatural conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every birth's a miracle, but it points, every birth from Cain forward was pointing to the birth, the most miraculous, the birth of Jesus Christ, and the great blessing it was to be able to bring forth Christ into the world. The Jewish people were anticipating their Messiah, and the mothers were hopeful that they would be the one that would bring forth the Christ, the anointed one, or the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we see who was blessed. The lot fell to a young maiden named Mary. In verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came and to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she's greatly troubled, tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And here we have the promise of the great birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit would come upon Mary, and Jesus would be conceived. You'd have the mystery of the incarnation, very God and very man, a whole new being, if you will, who would be the head of a new race, the first race of Adam, condemned, sinful, and out of sync with God. The new race under Jesus Christ would be close to God and be blessed. And here we see Mary anticipating the great blessing that this is. In Luke chapter 1, 46 and 49, at the bottom of your notes, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And indeed, Mary is held in high regard as the one who was honored to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, this is only one occurrence, not to be repeated. There would only be one time where Jesus Christ would be physically birthed into the world. But the Lord has shown us that not only was Mary able to bring forth Jesus into the world in a very unique way, but as Christians now, we also have the privilege of bringing Jesus, of reproducing Jesus, if you will, in our world, in our lives, in our hearts, in our world around us. And so let's consider reproducing Christ in our world. What has God called us to do? God had favor on Mary, and she was able to bring forth the Christ child. And now that I'm part of God's family, God has called me also to be a picture, to be a demonstration, to be somebody that glorifies and lifts up Jesus, brings Jesus to the world, if you will. This is what God has for all of us. You know, when Jesus left, he told his disciples to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them of all things that I've taught you. As Jesus was departing, he left the reproductive experience, if you will, or process, to his disciples. And now for us as Christians, we're also part of this display, part of this activity, that we make Jesus attractive and loom large in a dark world. Now, there's a parental and pastoral side to this matter of bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, I'm not a parent or I'm not a pastor, so this doesn't apply to me. But in actuality, all of us as Christians are able to be parental. We're able to be father-like or mother-like to a spiritual son or daughter. Or as pastoral, we're able to feed God's people, to feed the lost, and to bring them close to him. And so as we see with Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was laying a charge to the people in terms of their children. And so there's definitely an application for parents here today, but there's also an application for anybody who calls himself a Christian and desires to follow Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 19, Moses instructed the people in terms of their children. He said, "You there shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." This is one of the main practices and experiences that God wants for us as God's children, is that we have this word in our hearts, that we desire to know the heart of God, which basically is his word. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we're able to take this great treasure that God has given to us. Think about how gracious God is. He's not made it super mysterious. He fills us with himself as his children. So you have to have the nature to be a child. So he fills up the Holy Spirit. Then he gives us this instruction manual. You know, you probably heard B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. He gives us this book, and then we look into it, and we learn of our God, and he feeds us. And this is what he was telling the people here. You take these words, take what I've taught you, take the commands of God. Now, for those that don't know, Moses was the lawgiver, and you can read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Moses instructed the people, and he taught them about worship and things that they should do, things that they shouldn't do. And now we take this word, and God's given us an even greater allotment, God's good word, and then it's our privilege and responsibility as Christians, and if you're a parent, as parents, to take the word and to know it for yourself, to not neglect the great gift that God's given us. And then, as he said here, you lay up these words, you treasure these words in your heart, and then you take what's treasured up in your heart, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth's going to speak. You take what you've laid up in your heart, and then you speak forth. You teach them to your children. And so there's always going to be an orientation towards God. You can't help but to speak of the great things you've both seen and heard. Now, here's where the admonition and I hope reproof comes, is that if you are a Christian, and then particularly if you're a parent as a Christian, and you are not feeding on God's word, you're not tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. You know, you're busy about everything else. You know all the scores of the teams, or you know what time the shows are on, but you're not getting the word in your heart. You know, that's already a terrible thing. That's almost negligence, but here's gross negligence. Then if you have little ones, young ones, children, grandchildren, or people that look to you as an influence, then if you don't have this laid up in your heart, you're certainly not going out of your way to share this with them. It's not rolling off your tongue, if you will. You're not speaking of the great things of God. You're not gathering the children in or the grandchildren and having times. You know, I've been going through a tough move lately, and let me tell you, moving's a traumatic experience. Some of you know that very well. And if you don't, well, then don't move because it's tough. But but even in that, I'm not feeling good and everything's out of order, and I, you know how I like things in order. Everything's kind of disarrayed. But, you know, the Lord still tells me that I've got to get this word in my heart. And it's not just because I have a message on Sunday. I've got to be able to take some time and gather the children in last night. And we read Psalm 145. You know, it's not going to be a long, developed message, if you will. But Psalm 145 is just a psalm of praising God. And let's praise God for the good things that he has done. He let us out. He let us in. We got things in safely. You know, usually if a move, there's casualties in terms of property or whatever. People can get hurt. But none of that happened. And so we thank God and read it. You know, that's because I know the importance. And I'm not trying to just brag about myself. I got weaknesses and issues. But I know the importance of laying up the word in my heart. Your word have I hid in my heart. I know the importance that it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I understand what Jeremiah said, that he delighted and he treasured God's word. And I understand that these words that Moses gave to people that weren't filled with the Spirit are much more applicable to me, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm filled with the author of the book. And then the author. You know, imagine you're reading a book and it's kind of difficult and you're trying to figure out what's the angle here. Maybe it's a bit cryptic or complex. And wouldn't it be nice if you can call the author and say, what were your thoughts on this? You know, what were you, or maybe you're watching a movie and, you know, George Lucas, what were you thinking with Jar Jar Binks? Or give me a break. But since Star Wars is a recent thing. But anyway, if you had that kind of access, well, you know, we have that kind of access. We got the Holy Spirit. And we eat the trifles, we eat the junk of the world, and then we get filled up, you know, like your kids want all that candy and stuff. Oh, you can't eat that stuff. We're going to have dinner. You know, all that junk comes in, all that cable and internet, and then you're full, and it's like, ah, that's not important. Then gross negligence. Then you don't pass it on to your kids or your grandkids, so you only have for a little window of time. See what I'm getting at? This is the importance of parental pastoral participation. You lay up those words in your heart, and then you can't help but to speak of those things which God has put in you. You might say, well, I'm not there. There's no one that I can influence right now. Well, you need, good, take time and build it up in your heart so that when that time comes, when somebody comes your way, when there's that younger person that you can be a blessing to, then you'll have the words to speak to them in due season. Now, in Galatians 4:19, we see the passion of a man that was compelled to serve Christ. The Apostle Paul, though not a biological parent, certainly a spiritual parent, the Apostle Paul, who said to the Corinthians, you have a lot of boy instructors or teachers, but you don't have many fathers. The Apostle Paul is a spiritual father. Apostle Paul often spoke about his son Timothy and Titus and others that he was influencing. Well, his heart was very passionate about God's people and about God's church. And we see in the letter that he wrote to the Galatians, we see his temper rise quite a bit. The saints in Galatia were being led astray by error. And so he fires off what was probably his first epistle. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, you just sense the passion and the heart. He says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." You know, you ask any mom, is birthing a breeze? You know, there's anguish there. There's pains and everything that goes before it. Well, the Apostle Paul, he draws very fittingly upon this metaphor. He understands that these saints were part of the kingdom because of him. He went there, he and Barnabas, and they preached Jesus Christ, and many in the region of Galatia came to know Jesus. But it wasn't like just a, you know, okay, you're born and now you're on your own, but he still is praying for them, and he hears that there's error and there's departure occurring there. And so he writes, "Oh, little children, I got this anguish once again. I'm praying that Christ will be formed in you. I'm writing these things, these truths that God's given me. Holy Spirit speaking to me for you. And I write these things so that Jesus will be reproduced." You see, not only was Mary blessed to bring forth Jesus Christ into the world, but we see that Paul and any of us can also, if we have the heart of God, and it's an if we have the heart of God for people, you know, we all do it differently. We're not all the same. But if we've got the heart of God, God is going to use us to bring forth Jesus into a situation. You're out there and you're with perhaps an angry customer, or maybe you're dealing with a harsh teacher, or maybe you're comforting somebody who's had loss and grief, someone that's been struggling for a while. At any time, God can use us. We sense the passion of Christ towards somebody. We see past maybe the anger or past the shenanigans or whatever. And we want to bring forth Christ into a situation. We don't want to add fuel to the fire, or they spoke about me, and I'm going to speak back about them, or have Facebook wars. But, you know, here I want to bring forth Jesus into the situation. See, it's birthing pangs. It hurts. It hurts to take it on the chin or to turn the other cheek or go the extra mile. But is that not what Jesus did for us when he was in this world? And so now we have the opportunity for those far off, for those near, for those that are in the church, those outside of the church. We can have, just as Christ, when he was here, just to be here in this world was anguish for the divinity. It was tough. You know, we're used to this world, and sin has so tainted us, we're desensitized to it. But Jesus is perfect. And so this was a horrible experience for him just to be in this world from start to finish. But he was strong and endured with strong cries and tears, the Bible says. He served his Father. But here we are, and we're able to now, just as Jesus did in his day and age, he was himself, obviously, to the world, we also can be Jesus in a situation. When you go to that family dinner that's coming up, and oh boy, here it starts. Here comes Uncle Ted. You know, let the games begin. You know, they're not games, by the way, but let the war. How can I be Jesus in the situation? This hurts. I remember what they did, and you know, there's tension there. There's a coldness there. But start even now. Let the Holy Spirit warm some areas of your heart. Let the Holy Spirit begin to work in you and to maybe review that person. I view them this way according to the flesh. The first view is they're evil. They're worthless. But then, Jesus, how do you see them? And then to begin to pray and to allow Christ to be formed in that situation. And perhaps if they're not saved, that Christ will be formed in them, that they'll be born again. And there'll be just a mighty working. And, you know, that's really what God would want at Christmas. He's not interested in much else, but he certainly values souls. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8, as we start to move towards a close here. And I'll be letting the ushers know when to go get the children and parents, when to get your children in the nursery. The Apostle Paul, in his affection, his passion towards God's people, he had this to say in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, and 11 and 12. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his glory. The Apostle Paul, we're like a mother to you, a nursing mother. That's a picture of tenderness and care. And then like a father, and he could charge, and it's the way God designed things. He designed for there to be a father and a mother, and they each bring different giftings and skill sets and temperaments into a family, and the children can draw special expressions from each. Well, the Apostle Paul saw that spiritually. We were like a mother, I could be like a father. But bottom line, to have a heart for God's people. You may not have biological children. You may be years away from that. Perhaps you're struggling in your marriage in that you can't bring forth children at this point, and God hasn't blessed you that way yet. Or maybe you're past those years. But we can all still care for God's people in some way. We can be a father. We can be like unto a mother. And just to say, Lord, I see this in the Apostle Paul, and of course in Peter and James. They all had these hearts for God's people. You know, that's not specific to the apostolic age. That is for all of us. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, one of the first fruits of the Spirit is love. You're going to have love for God's people. You're going to have concern. There's going to be a tendency to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to care for those who need care, to bring Christ into my world, to bring Christ into your world. And so Mary was blessed. We're all blessed. Blessed are those who labor to bring Christ into the world. And so I want to close before we shift to the dedication phase of this service. I would be negligent myself if I didn't bring forth the good news of Jesus Christ. When we think of the birth, back in Genesis, there was a prophecy that went forth. Adam and Eve had just failed. The human race was basically blown, hopeless. And so right away, God does what he always does. He's intentional and proactive to make things right. Even when the wrongdoers are unwilling or unable to appreciate it, he comes right in, he covers Adam and Eve, and then he gives this promise, one of the most important promises in the Bible. You can find it later in Genesis 3:15. He talks about the seed of a woman that will crush the head of a serpent. This is going to be a very unique thing. You see, God brought Adam and Eve, and the two would become one, and they would have children, be fruitful, multiply. But there was going to be one instance where it was going to be on the mother's side. And this child would come forth, the ultimate childbirth, Jesus Christ. This childbirth, the promise of Jesus, was before the first human childbirth. And so what we see is there's this good one coming, but all the other ones are going to be like Cain. And if you know the account in Genesis chapter 4, Cain is the first person born into the world. It's kind of like a clue that things are not going to be too good in this world. Cain murdered his brother. He didn't have love or compassion. And that's the world we live in. We live in a very cold, volatile, violent, self-worship world. It's all about me. That's what Cain was. Everything's about me. And that guy's expendable. I'm jealous of that guy. So much self-centeredness and harshness. Well, see, Cain represents every person that comes into the world. It's basically a hopeless situation. But thankfully, there was a promise before Cain. There's actually going to be this one that comes. He'll crush the head of the devil. He's going to do good things ultimately. Now, without the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, every other birth would ultimately be a tragedy. My birth, your birth. We come into a world, we live for a little while, we enjoy some things, we have hardships, and then there's eternal separation from God Almighty. That's a hopeless, deplorable situation. That's a lot of humanity apart from the birth, Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ coming into the world, living perfectly in my place, because I couldn't, neither could you, and then voluntarily submitting himself to death and then raising from the dead, because there was no sin, he couldn't be held in that situation. He raises from the dead, and then he says, come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. He says, come, if you will believe in me, God so loved the world, he gave his son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish. Apart from Jesus, we're all perishable. Apart from Jesus, our birth is tragic. But with Jesus, there is hope. There is joy. There is peace. This world is not all there is. This world is not our home. God will give us a great relationship here and in the life to come. This is the great thing that we can celebrate. But I want to be very careful that if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you've only been born once, then you're going to die twice. It's appointed unto man once to die and then to be judged. And then the second death is eternal separation from God Almighty. But if you're born again, if you're born twice, you'll only have to die once. And that death will actually be a happy entry into paradise of Jesus. And so I'd like us, if we could stand together. This is the good news. Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected. Jesus Christ living for me, taking my place, me believing, receiving his gift, and experiencing salvation. This is the good news that God has for all of us. We can close our eyes for a moment. I just want to be very careful. We don't know that we have this afternoon. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Today is a day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Just between you and I, so I could remember who to pray for. Say, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I know about Jesus. I have some experience of religion. But as far as a relationship, as far as having that hope, that peace, that joy that only Christ can give, I don't think I have that. Well, the free gift is from Jesus Christ. Just between you and I, if you say, Pastor, please pray for me, just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer today. God loves you. This will be the most memorable Christmas if you will believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, I agree with your perfect will. You're not willing that any should perish but have everlasting life. And I pray you cover, Lord, all of us. Let us believe in you, Jesus Christ. Your free gift, O God. May you be our Father. May we be children placed in your family because of faith. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your work. Amen.